Amen. We are in Luke 11. We are about halfway through our teaching in Luke. Halfway through about, and it's exciting. I would love if we could just go ahead and put Isaiah 32, 18 up here. We're going to read scripture. I love when we read scripture together. There's something that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And who knows that when we actually speak scripture out loud, we're actually given the strength to build up our own hearts in faith. And so I'd love it if we all read this. We'll probably read it twice. So go ahead and read with me. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. I want to encourage us all. Let's all read that one more time. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Amen. I was up praying this morning, and I felt like the Lord dropped this scripture as kind of a theme of what we're going to be talking about out of Luke 11 today. I've gone ahead and Roman numeral 1 goes ahead and gives an overview of Luke 11. We're going chapter by chapter as a church. Justin's been teaching. Different teachers are going to be teaching in the next couple weeks, in the next couple months. So, but what we want to do is go through the book of Luke. And I went ahead and did an overview of Luke 11, just in general what's going on in the scriptures. But what we're going to be doing is highlighting specifically Luke 11. And we're going to be going specifically looking at Luke 11, 14 through 26. And as we're talking today, and as I guess I'm talking today, that Isaiah 32 passage is going to be very, very important. It's a promise that the Lord gave. And I was thinking to myself, there's been a promise of the Lord that his people, and who in this room is God's people? Amen. I want to see hands raised. We are God's people. We are the sons and daughters of the Father who is sitting on a throne in heaven, and he's our Father. But I loved that he, not just his desire, it's not, I hope my people will, or I think my people will, but it says, my people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwelling, and in quiet resting places. And as we go over different aspects of Luke 11, I felt like the Lord, when I was studying this chapter, that the biggest thing that the Lord was highlighting was this theme of home, was this theme of houses. If I looked over the scriptures, I can't say it enough. I can't tell you, I don't want to overgeneralize, but for the most part, when you see the promises of God written in the Bible, they tend to have two particular themes, and it's been that way since the beginning, and they involve two very specific things. One, family. He promises a family, and what does he promise that family? A what? A home. If you look throughout Scripture, the big promises in Scriptures all relate to family and home. And who in this room, does that touch your heart? The promise of a family and a home. Does that touch anybody's heart? Is that not what we want, we desire? And I think to myself, when God talks about a home, I think of Isaiah 32 because I want to have a peaceful habitation. I want to have a secure dwelling place. And I want to be in a place where there's quiet rest. I want to find rest. I want to find security. And I want to find peace. And if there's those three things that I think of a home, it's those three things. It's, I'm going to say it again, peace, security, and rest. Does that touch anybody's heart? Amen. Love, amen. There's another piece of home that means love. And doesn't that mean that's where a family is? Does anybody want to be in a place where your house isn't full of peace? Has anybody been like, I can't wait to live in a house of hate, strife, and disunity? Anybody? Like, doesn't that just sound like a really peaceful place to go and reside for a while? No, of course not. And so I wanted to bring attention. I was reading through Luke, and I don't really know why, and I can't say this is the exact number depending on, but looking at Roman numeral 2, is our house ruled by God, or is our house ruled and reigned over by the enemy? And that's going to be a question that is kind of asked today, and I think it's a question that Jesus was asking in the midst of Luke. And as I was reading through Luke, I was kind of researching, and I didn't find this. I never have had anybody be like, oh, like, the theme of Luke is home. But then I found that in Luke, the word home was used 57 times in that gospel. So 57 times the word home, that's not just how, that's just the word home. It doesn't include house or palace or dwelling places. More than any other gospel, I actually found out that in Luke, there's more talk of home and housing and dwelling places. And I thought to myself, that's a huge deal. That's a really big deal. That's a really big theme to know that when you look at Luke, I think in the book of John, there's only really like 9 times that it uses the word home. So when you're comparing the different gospels, there is a definite theme of Luke. And one of the things we talked about last week was 70 disciples being sent out. The week before, Luke 9, there were 12 disciples sent out. And what was Jesus very specific that they were supposed to go do and find? In each of the places that they went to, what were they asked to find? They were asked to find a home. Were they supposed to travel from home to home in every place that they were at? They actually weren't. They were supposed to find one home and stay there. They were actually not meant to just go to a town and go from house to house to house to house. They were meant to find one house and stay there until they were done. And I was very, very interested that when I was looking and talking about Luke 11, there's 3 places that it talks about. And we're going to go through each of them. First, Luke 11, 14 through 20 talks about, Jesus mentions a house divided will not stand. In Luke 11, 21 through 23, it talks about a palace, a specific place where a strong man has either taken residency and a stronger man comes back. And then in Luke 24 through 26, once again, it talks about a house where a demon resides and then returns. There's a very common theme of home and what it's meant to be and what happens when we allow the enemy to reside in our home and not actually invite Jesus to stand at the door as the guard of the place of peace and safety. And I was looking through Luke, and I was like, wow, what does the imagery of a house do to the human heart? I want everybody to close your eyes for like 15 seconds and picture what a home is to you. A home is a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of rest. It's a place of unity. It's a place of love. It's a place of peace. And one of my favorite scriptures is Revelation 3:12. And it says, the one who is victorious, meaning in the Lord, who sustains to the end. It says, I will make a pillar in the temple of our God. Never again will they leave it. And I think to myself, I want to be in a house with the Lord that I never have to leave, that I never have to say goodbye. How many of us, and you guys can open your eyes, how many of us have had to actually say goodbye to way too many people in the last year, in the last 2 years, in the last 10 years, in the last 20 years? Like, how many people have you had to say goodbye to? How many times have you had to say goodbye to someone that you truly care about, that you truly love, and you didn't want to have to say goodbye, but you did? And I think to myself, our God, our Father, beloved, actually has a home for us that we never have to leave. We never have to say goodbye. We never have to transition to a different place. Beloved, that's a promise. That is a promise. I want Jesus to be here, but then I love that he says, but I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. One of the greatest promises found in Scripture is that Jesus right now is preparing for us a place of security, of safety, of love, of peace, of rest. And that is our hope, beloved. That's what we are thinking of. And so as we go into the Scriptures, as we go into that, the difference of knowing what God's house and how God rules his house and how Satan rules his house is absolutely imperative for us to know, because God desires that we would live in a place of unity. He desires that we would live in a place of love, a place where we don't have to say goodbye. And I just know that because that's what Scripture says. And who knows that God hates disunity? He hates disunity amongst his people. Because when it comes down to it, the way that God rules his house, who understands that the ruler of a house is the person who owns it and dwells in there at all times? Who understands that that's how God rules his house? Why is the house of the Lord beautiful? Because why? Because the one who rules it is beautiful. Why is the kingdom of God going to be perfect? Because the one who rules it is perfect. And one more thing, why is the house of the Father going to be full of love? Because the one who rules it and resides and abides in it is full of what? Love. Amen. It's full of love. And so I was just thinking about that. I was just like thinking over and over that God's heart is to unify his people, and the house of Satan, the house of the demonic, the house of the enemy is not ruled in love and peace and safety. The house of the enemy is actually ruled with accusation and shame and fear. You don't reside in a house that is ruled in that way because you desire to be there, but you do because you feel like you have to be there. And if you look at the voice of the enemy, Roman numeral, second page, it says, Satan and his demonic partners rule his house with a foundation and motivation of lies and accusation that causes separation from the love found in the Father's house. And you look under here that the accuser of the brethren accuses us day and night. He wants us to stay in a place of hiding. He wants to separate us from the Father. He wants to take us out of the house. He wants us not to long for the house that Jesus is going to prepare us for. Where does the Satan and the demonic and the enemy, where does he want us to set up residency right now? Where is that? He wants us to do that here. He is trying to make sure that we are setting up our own kingdom here on earth. He is trying to make sure that we are setting up our own home so that we don't long for the eternal place that we never have to leave. Beloved, that is the ploy of the enemy in this day and in this hour, to try to make sure that we are not longing for the house of God, the house of the Father. He is trying to make sure that we are setting up our home here and no longer looking eternally into the future. And so I feel like it's important that we know as we go into Luke 11, as we're going into these scriptures, that God has a plan, and he has had a plan since the very beginning to destroy the works of the enemy, to destroy the works of Satan. He has a plan, and we know that because it says it in Genesis 3, one of the very first prophetic words that God has given. Because what was the original temptation of Satan? What did he want to do for Adam and Eve? What was his desire, really, to tempt them out of? Where were they living? In the garden. In the presence of who? In the presence of God. And so he tempted them to take the apple. And after they took the apple, what must be done out of righteousness and out of the love of God? What did he do to Adam and Eve? He exiled them out of his presence. The original temptation of the enemy was to cause the people of God to be outside of the presence of God. And so I look, but I see such victory in God, because he said that someone from the seed of Eve would come and crush the head of the serpent, that he would destroy the works of the enemy. You look at those places, and that's why he came. And so the Father has created, and I want to read 1 John where it says, the purpose as of the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the works of the devil, beloved, is to take us out of the presence of God and no longer desire to be in that home we never have to leave. And I think it's really important as we go into the scripture to remember Romans 8, for I am convinced, and it goes through that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I want to say, I believe that wholeheartedly. Who believes that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Do we believe that? Yes. Beloved, do we believe that? I believe it as well. But I look at that scripture, and I want to put this out and say, I believe that nothing can separate us forcefully from the love of God, but I do believe that there is one thing that can bring about separation from the love of God. And I believe it, that is called free will, and that is our choice. So I can believe wholeheartedly in the scripture of Romans 8:38 and believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No one, nothing, not even God, can forcefully cause us to love or not love him, and neither can Satan. Can Satan forcefully force anybody in this room to leave the love of God by force? Can Satan do that? No, but I want to say that Jesus gives us a choice. And so while I can sit and be like, nothing can separate me from the love of God, I have to remember that I can separate me from the love of God. By my choice, I can just choose not to receive it. And beloved, I believe that that is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing that God has given us choice. Because if he didn't give us choice, then we wouldn't be like him. Because why does God love us? Amen. But why does he love us? Because he has created us. But what was that? Why does he love us? Because he chose to. Amen. God loves you and God loves me. Because he chooses. Sedona, why does God love you? He chose to. Amen. Bethany, why does God love you? He chose to. Absolutely. Nico, why does God love you? Because he chose to. Is he forced to? No. God has chosen to love us, and therefore he's given us the glory and the honor to choose to what? Love him. And so it's very, very important as we think of this. I'm looking at these passages in Luke. It's our choice to receive the love of God. It's our choice to enter into his house. It's our choice to ask him to come and rule and reign over our hearts. It's our choice to receive. And it's our honor to do that, because in choosing, we get to be like him. And who wants to be like God? Amen. Roman numeral 3, a house divided cannot stand. There's this passage where basically what is happening is there is this man, and he's demonized, and he's mute, and Jesus casts out the demons. He just casts them out, and all of a sudden the man is able to speak. And there's all these different reactions to when the demon is cast out. So it says that some marveled. So if somebody saw someone demonized, what do you think you would do? I mean, I'd be like, oh my gosh, there's a demon just flew out. You know what I mean? Like I want to be like, oh, calmly. I'd be like, yeah, a demon just flew out of that person. That's sweet. And stuff like that. But like, who in here was like, a quick story, I was at a place called the International House of Prayer, and I was with my buddy for like the first time. He was the first time at the House of Prayer, and it was hilarious because there was a man in the prayer room, and he was like burping. I mean, like, I'm not a good fake burper, so he was like burping like over and over. And if somebody was like if somebody in here, like I'm sitting here talking, if somebody kept on burping and burping and burping, like how would you feel? I mean, literally, you'd be like, that's weird. I would start laughing. I would start laughing because I'd be like, what is wrong with that person? What is wrong with them? And stuff like that. And so we're like, and then how do you feel after a while? Like, how are you going to feel? You're like, I'm trying to study and worship. What are you going to feel towards that man? Kind of frustrated. You're like, you're interrupting my time with Jesus. Who's ever had someone interrupt your time? I had somebody at Root House once. Who's seen me at Root House before, ever? Anybody? Amen. Somebody had the gall to come up and ask me to tear a page out of my journal for them. It was like demonic. It was like literally demonic. I was like, tear a page out of my journal? Like, who do you think you are? Like, that is like, and for those who journal, like, what if someone's like, hey, I need to write something down. Can you just tear a page out of your Bible out for me? Because I'm going to write a note on it. You'd be mad, right? So this man is burping. He's burping. And he is burping. Like, I mean, he is burping really loud in the prayer room. And this woman just gets up and she just comes up calmly and she stands behind him and is just like praying. Just praying, like gently and stuff like that. Praying. And at some point, like, she just like takes the man like back and she had grabbed two older men and they went back in this prayer room. And then they start this like deliverance process on this man. And stuff like that, like, and stuff like that. And I actually knew her. And so then she comes out, and the man comes out, is worshiping. She was like, he was demonized. And she just walked by and stuff like that, and then just continued to worship. And my buddy was like, it was this crazy thing. And she's like, he's demonized. And she, like, sauntered off, and she's like, and stuff like that, and just went to worship. And I was like, oh, my gosh. You know what I mean? Like, that would not be me, but it was like something that's no problem. And so here Jesus is, demonized person. It's fine. So there's some that marveled, but what was a lot of the people's reaction then? What was the Pharisees' reaction in that moment? How did they feel? They were mad. They were mad. And here's the thing. Jesus had walked in power. There's stories about Jesus. And guess what? When you hear stories about somebody and you don't actually see it, it's very easy just to dismiss it. You know, you hear a story of someone raised from the dead. You hear a story of someone teaching with truth. You hear all of these different things. But to be honest, like, it's so easy to dismiss a story. Amen? How easy is it for us to dismiss stories in the Bible? That happened back then, but does it happen? Like, you know, there's a scripture in Habakkuk. It's like, we've heard of your fame. We stand in all of your deeds. You know, I've heard of your fame, and I'll stand in all of your deeds, but I don't know if it's actually for today. And something that I've realized is there was a reaction, this easy reaction from the Pharisees to be angry. To be angry because we've heard of stories, we've talked about these stories, but I'm kind of angry because you know what? When you see something happen, you can't actually refute it. You see someone demonized, and then, you know what I mean? Like, there's different things that even, like, to me that I'm like, I don't believe in tongues. I don't believe in this. I don't believe in this. I don't really believe in healing, like, all my life. And then you see it by people that you respect, and you're like, I can't deny it. What do I do? And so the Pharisees did what many of us do. What we do is when we don't like what someone does, then we just accuse their character, and that's the easiest thing to do. And one of the things that I've actually realized in my own life that I've been asking in my own heart, is anybody ever critical in this room? Anybody? Oh, yeah, the hands shoot up. And then there's a certain people who are like, I don't want people to know I'm critical. I can be critical. Oh, thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. Maybe there's no possibility, but I can be. And do you know what I've realized? And I thought about this in 2 Thessalonians 3. It talks about wicked and unreasonable men. And let me just tell you that most of the time when I'm angry, I become unreasonable. Have you ever tried to debate somebody who's angry and you're like, I can't like actually move forward very well? And you want to know why I feel like? I feel like the Lord at one point said to me, do you know what? Angry people are often unreasonable. And so the more you try to reason with someone who is unreasonable, where does that go? It goes nowhere. And so these Pharisees were angry. And what does that often lead you to be? Unreasonable. And that means you are without reason. And then do you know what usually happens when you're being unreasonable? You give illogical accusation towards somebody. And I've realized that unreasonable men often accuse one another in very illogical ways. And one of the things that I love about Jesus in this moment is he's like, hey, like, this is an illogical aspect, but I often think of Jesus as the silent one. He's kind of like the silent one. You know what? There's this accusation. What did Jesus say when everybody was accusing him on the way to the cross? What did he say? Nothing. I love the example. I hear all the time of like, you know what? Jesus was actually silent in his accusation, but I want to say that Jesus wasn't always silent in his accusation. It's actually like, I've actually found myself in the humility being like, in the face of accusation at times, being like, just be silent, just take it, it's okay, because that's what Jesus would do. But that's not always what Jesus would do. And I want to tell you, beloved, that we have authority over accusation. I want to say that there are times in wisdom and discernment that we are actually not to be silent. Now, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the second someone accuses you that you should go yell and do all these different things, but I will say that there is biblical principle and precedence that we are not always to be silent in the face of accusation, because we have authority over the illogical accusation of the enemy. When the enemy comes to us and says, you are not loved, we have authority to say, I am loved by God. I'm a child of God. That is illogical to think that God doesn't love me. And I just want to say, beloved, like, if we are feeling the accusation of the enemy, sometimes from our own heart, we have authority. Say it, I have authority. I have authority over accusation. Wow. It's real authoritative right there. I have authority over accusation. Let's say it. I have authority over accusation. Let's close our eyes. One, two, three. I have authority over accusation. Amen. We need to believe that. Jesus saw the illogical argument when they said, well, you must be casting out demons by Satan. And he looked and he was like, that is completely illogical. Because if Satan was planting demons in people, and then Satan was simply giving authority, he would be in a house that is what? Divided. Does that make any sense? And Jesus called out that accusation, and he saw the unreasonable nature and the illogical argument, and he said, that doesn't make sense, and I'm going to call it forth and say, a house divided against itself will not stand, but it will fall. His first example of the house says, beloved, if you are divided within yourself, you will not stand, you will fall. Who wants to be part of a house that's just going to simply fall? Is that the peace and the safety and the security that God has promised to his people? It's not. And so Jesus addressed the illogical accusation and said, nope, it's not going to happen. And I will say that, like, it's one of those things. I've been in, obviously, youth ministry. I didn't know what the game called Among Us is for a little while. So I know. Some people are like, what are they laughing about? Because I've never heard about that. And then some people are like, oh, I played Among Us. And I remember getting, I was on a text group with a group of middle school guys, and they would do these like voices of like this, I can't even, the imposter is sus. Like, they, like, it's just this, they're like, the imposter is sus, right, Jerry Williams? You know what that is? Yeah. So it's this like actual game that became popular during COVID and stuff like that. And this word sus, who's ever heard the word sus? Okay, it's like basically a shortened version of the word suspicious. And I will say that one of the things that Jesus addresses is what the enemy does is he brings about accusation to put suspicion on somebody. And then suspicion is actually brought to shame somebody. And that's what the enemy does. And so I think to myself, Jesus addresses that suspicion. He addresses that accusation. And not only was I putting in my place, I'm like, I have authority over Jesus. Jesus, you know, you're mincing your words. Jesus has given me authority over accusation. Jesus has given me authority over accusation. But the last thing that I ever want to do is partner with the enemy in the place of accusation and suspicion. And as much as I want to see Jesus in myself, I also have a thought that I don't want to see myself in the Pharisees and bring accusation when truth happens. I don't want to be a divisive factor in the house of God. I wouldn't want to be a divisive factor in this house. And I thought to myself, I would never say this, but I was taken back. I want to read James 3:14. It says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There's an actual scripture that when you are self-seeking and ambitious, when anger leads you to accusation, we actually have the ability to partner with the demonic. Are those my words? No. Those are the words. I mean, that is what James said. That's in the word. That. Now, I don't want anybody in this room to be like, hey, you're being demonic. Like, that's like probably not going to be the best way to go forward if someone is a little bit envious or something like that. Please, I don't want anybody to be like, well, Matt was teaching and he was saying that people were demonic because they were being bitter. But I also want to say the seriousness of that, beloved, that when we are self-seeking, when we bring about envious and covetousness in our relationships, anywhere we're at, we are actually partnering with the demonic, just like the Pharisees were doing to accuse Jesus with very illogical arguments out of anger and frustration. And you know what that causes to the house? It's division. And you know what happens in that house? It falls. Jesus later on talks about in Luke 23 through 21 through 23, Roman numeral 4. There's this palace. There's a strong man and a stronger man. I just want to go quickly. The palace represents a man. Who does the strong man represent? The enemy. So the strong man actually represents the enemy. It says he's fully armed, guards his own palace, and his goods are at peace. And then who does the stronger man represent? Jesus reprimands God. So there's a palace, there's a man who's a palace, and there's a strong man who's over it. And it says that he's fully armed. Does everybody understand that our enemy is fully armed? And his weapons of warfare tend to be arrows. And they tend to fly at you. Where do they hit you usually? In the heart. But a lot of times, where are they hitting you? In the back. So he's fully armed with arrows of accusation and lies. It also says that he guards his palace. How often is a guard awake? 24/7. Often we think, the accuser of the brethren, how often does he accuse us? How often does the enemy accuse us? Day and night, that's what it says. And so the accuser of the brethren actually guards his palace. And so I felt like the Lord was actually like, when you think of the enemy, you can't do a surprise attack on the enemy. If we think that we're going to do a surprise attack on the enemy, we're very foolish. The only way to overcome the enemy, who is strong, is our enemy strong? But the only way to overcome the enemy is by what? What does the scripture say? A stronger man. One who is stronger actually must come. Are we stronger than our enemy on our own? No. Who's the only one who's stronger? Jesus. That's right. And you know what Jesus does? He overcomes the enemy. He takes away his armor. And who trusted in his own armor? The enemy does. And he divides his spoils. And I want to say this, beloved. We have to find hope that Jesus is stronger than the enemy. There are addictions. There are difficulties that we're facing individually. There's addictions that we're facing. There's separation in marriages. There's separation in families right now. There's difficulty in relationships. And there's people who are falling into sin time and time and time again. And we ask ourselves why. And it's because we don't actually believe that there's a stronger man that will overcome the temptation of the enemy. And what did we say very loudly? I have what? I have authority. What was that?
I have authority.
You rise. Beloved, we need to be able to stand up and say, I have authority given to me by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that actually caused the same spirit that saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead. I have authority over the enemy because the one in whom I belong to is stronger. He is the stronger man. Oh, but the enemy is doing this. He has this armor and he has this temptation. He's tempting me day and night. But guess what? Our Jesus is stronger. Our God is stronger. Do we believe that? Do we live in a house that is ruled by Satan or the enemy, in which he's ruling and reigning? Or is our bodies, have we received the Holy Spirit on the inside and Jesus is standing at the door? Kayla, I'd love for you to come up. Roman numeral 5, a house ruled by a demon, but then ruled by 7 more. I'm going to do a quick story. It's not my story. Jesus talks about this man. At one point, the demon says, I will return to my house, which I came. It's the third example of a house. One of the most terrifying thoughts to me is home invasion. This idea that somebody can come into your house, they can steal from you. I have 5 children. At night is one of the only times I lock my door because I think to myself, it's wise to lock. I don't want somebody to come in my house at night. A terrifying thought to me is a place where a house is not secure, it's not safe. Jesus says that there's this unclean spirit. Is he cast out at the beginning of verse 24? Is the demon cast out of the house, the man? Is he cast out? He is not. There's a demon that is choosing to actually leave. He's actually choosing to go because he wants to find a dry place. And I'll tell you, one of the things that is I've been thinking about is this demon actually chooses to leave. And I was actually asking the Lord, like, what this could possibly mean. Like, why would he leave to seek rest? And I want to say this because I've been thinking about evangelism a lot. I've been thinking about what am I actually giving to people that do not know Jesus? And I think to myself, and this is just hypothetical. I just want to say this is just like what I feel like the Lord was saying to me. There's this demon, this unclean spirit that's in this man, and he leaves that place. And part of me thinks, maybe like there's a person who started going to church. They started going to youth group. They started to meet in a small group. They started to kind of be around Scripture. They kind of started to be around Christians. And the demon was like, I'm hearing the word of God, like, I'm going to go to a dry place where there's no water, where there's no life being brought forth. But in the wisdom and the sneakiness of the enemy, he's like, I'm just going to leave. But this person's not going to feel the full power of actually Jesus being welcomed in. But I'm going to leave so that this person actually, they'll go to church. They'll go to youth group. They'll go to a small group. They'll be around Christians and they almost feel like, I think I'm good. I didn't actually welcome Jesus in, but I think I'm good because I'm hanging around other people. And I don't really have this demon kind of tempting me as much, so I think I'm good. And you know what? I'm just going to sweep the inside of my heart. I'm going to sweep it. I'm going to get what's on top. I'm not going to actually cleanse it by the blood of Jesus, but I'm going to sweep things under the rug. Who has a house right now with or a bedroom right now with a drawer full of junk. You have a house where you're just gonna, people are coming over, so you wanna give the appearance of cleanliness. And I think to myself, am I doing that? Have I given people the appearance of cleanliness? And then not only am I giving people an appearance of cleanliness in my house, but I'm ushering other people to do the same. And the demons are coming back sevenfold. Because they're like, wow, Jesus is not standing at the door. And the blood of Jesus haven't actually cleansed that house. And the demons come back. And they said, I'm going to return to my house because not only have I cleaned it, but I've actually just adorned the house for the demons to come back and take possession in a greater sense. And I've thought to myself, how well am I cleansing my own house because I think I can do it on my own, or how much am I depending on the authority of Jesus to stand at the door? And I'm also thinking, when I'm talking to people about Jesus, when I'm inviting people to church, when I'm going out and sharing the gospel, when I invite people to tribe, am I asking them to simply come, but I'm actually not giving a gospel where their house is fully being cleansed and giving them the invitation and the truth and the grace and the wisdom and the love to actually say, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit needs to take residency in you so that one day you can enter into the house of the Father in which you'll never have to leave. Beloved, are we giving people the gospel? When we're giving our neighbor something and we're just patting ourselves on the back for the good deed that we're doing. There was a teaching that one point that I was listening to, and he was talking about when Jesus returns and returns for his beloved and welcomes us back into the Father's house, that there's going to be people who we gave cookies to next door. And Jesus is going to return, and they're going to look and be like, thanks for the cookies, but why didn't you actually tell me about Jesus? And beloved, this is not a place of saying, hey, like, you know, there's no shame. We've all done that where we want to serve because we have this fear of giving the true gospel. But are we giving the gospel? Are we inviting people to the Father's house? Are we inviting people in that journey? Are we ourselves on that journey? I'm not naive to think that everybody in this room has accepted fully Jesus. I'm just not. We're not in the confines of the church walls because we just assume everybody in this room has said, I've accepted Jesus. I haven't just swept out the places of my heart. I'm actually, by the blood of Jesus, I've claimed the blood of Jesus, and by that I have authority because he is standing at the door anytime a demonic presence or anytime I'm trying to be oppressed. And so we're just going to take a couple moments. Some people might be touched by this message because you might actually have to think, am I busy sweeping out my heart versus inviting him to come and reside? There's some people in here who might actually need to receive Jesus for the first time. There's some people in here who might actually feel the conviction of the Spirit, and you might say, I want to have authority in giving people the gospel, or I might want to have authority over the voice of accusation in your life. And so we're just going to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us.